Okay, Brother Brian has asked us to read from Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Shelah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doings towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did they rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Shelah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praises to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy valley. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats, Shelah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercies from me. At this time, all who are able, let us kneel for prayer.
We were blessed this morning by a very powerful sermon from God, weren't we? A warning against false doctrine, a warning against worshiping with strange fire. Tonight's sermon deals with one of those strange fires, one of those false doctrines. It seems like in many evangelical circles today, the idea of holy living is not stressed. As I studied for last Sunday's Sunday school lesson on 1 John, and the verse there in 1 John chapter 1, 9, the promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was surprised how many commentaries I read that said that that was not for the believer. That was for unbelievers, for the wicked, and it had no place in the believers' lives. It's false doctrine, it's strange fire. And tonight I'd like to take up the topic, what is so bad about sin in the life of a believer? What's so bad about sin in the life of a believer anyway? Let that question sink into you this evening. What is so bad about sin in your life, in my life? We know from our study of Romans, we've been working through Romans, that believers stand justified before God. They confess, they repented, their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we can stand before God just as if we've never sinned. And I trust each of us tonight can do that. We also know that as believers, we still struggle with sin, don't we? We know it from Scripture, we know it from experience, that even though we stand before God cleansed and just as if we've never sinned, we still have struggles. Brother Jeff last Sunday began that portion of Romans that deals with sanctification, the process that frees us from the power of sin in our life. And his sermon started me thinking, after last week's Sunday school lesson and then the sermon, about the question of sin in my life. What's so bad about sin in a believer's life? Each of us that claim Christ as Savior and Lord still struggle with sin. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with temptations. We still struggle with sin in us and its workings. In fact, I believe that once we're converted, once we're walking in the light, we have a new awareness of sin. Sins we've never known we've had before. And perhaps the struggle with sin is even greater after it's no longer master of our life than when it was our master. Yes, the penalty of sin is dead in our life. It's no longer master. We're a new creation. We're justified before God. But I tell you, sin in a believer's life is still dangerous and perhaps even still deadly. I read in the news this week of a man, the details I may not have exactly right. I believe it was in Texas. He saw a rattlesnake in his lawn and he cut its head off and killed it. Then for some reason, which I don't know, he reached down and the snake's head bit him. And the man almost died. They got him to the hospital in time. But the snake's head, he was bitten and almost killed by a dead snake. I thought I'd hate to be that man, read my obituary, killed by a dead snake. But it's the same with sin in our life. You see, sin, in essence, is dead. Yet why do we reach down and take up the head of the snake? Why do we play with it? Why do we keep it in our lives and dare it to bite us? And dare it to bite us. If we sin, if we regard sin in our lives, we have to live with the consequences, just like that man did when he reached down and picked up the dead snake's head. What is so dangerous? What is so bad about sin in our life? What's wrong with a few lies? What's wrong when we steal time at work? What's wrong when we cheat on taxes? What's wrong when we become angry? What's wrong when we lust after things? What's wrong with having sin in your life as a believer? All these things and many others show up in the lives of believers. And I challenge you, how do you view the sins in your life? Do you call it sin? Do you confront it? Do you deal with it? Or are you willing to live with it? I had Psalm 66 read basically for one verse, and it's that verse, verse 18, that says, "If I regard iniquity." That means if I know sin is in my life, if I know it's there, and yet I'm not disgusted by it, I like it, I live with it, I excuse it, I allow it. Tonight, I'd like to look at the consequences of believers regarding iniquity in their lives, allowing sin in their lives. Just how dangerous is sin in the life of a believer? What's so bad about sin anyway? The first thing is sin leaves a scar. Sin leaves a scar. There are consequences. Yes, you can commit a sin. Yes, you can turn to God and ask for forgiveness and repent from your sins. And God will heal you and make you whole. It's promised in Scripture and it's true. Yet there are times that God does not excuse you from the consequences of the sin you commit. It's something you have to live with. It's called the principle of reaping and sowing. And part of that principle includes living with the consequences of your sin. Don't be deceived. Sin always has consequences. Sin always leaves scars. An example of that, of course, is the life of David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned. He sinned a few times in Scripture. We know that. He confessed and he repented and he was forgiven of his sins. He sinned and he confessed and repented to the sin of adultery and to the sin of murder. Yet David had to live with terrible consequences of that sin. As the baby died, David sinned when he counted the people. God told him, don't count the people, and he did it anyway, and he sinned. And he confessed, and he was forgiven. Yet he had to live with the consequences as thousands of his people died for punishment of his sin. Although sin can be forgiven, there's still a great cost involved and consequences. Pornography. What's one of the worst things about pornography is that it creates images in your mind. Yes, you can go to God and you can confess and you can be forgiven. But I tell you, though, it'll be images in your mind that remain, sometimes for years and years. As a young man, I viewed what now today they call PG-13. We maybe would think nothing of it. But I tell you, for years afterwards, all the sexual parts I could recount, it's burned on your mind. Sex outside of marriage leaves scars and disease and trust issues. Murder and stealing leaves you jail time, broken lives. When you speak a mean word, yes, you can be forgiven. That person forgives you. God can forgive you. But oftentimes it takes years to replay, years to heal. Years to heal a word spoken in anger. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, by the grace of God, we can be forgiven as we ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins, but yet we often have to live with the scars and live with the consequences. How do you regard sin in your life? Won't you regard it as dangerous? Try to avoid it. Stay away. Lead careful lives. Sin leaves scars, even in lives of believers. What's so bad about sin anyway? The second reason that sin is so terrible is that it brings misery, torment, and sadness, even to believers. We know of the misery that sin brought creation. Romans 8 talks about it. The whole creation groans under the weight of sin. And it's hard to understand as we look at the beauty of nature. See the beauty of the woods and the oceans and the wildlife. It's hard to understand that it's the result of sin and it has a groaning. And yet we know there is violence and death and upheaval in nature. And it all exists the way it is today as a result of sin. Sin brings misery to creation. Sin in your life and in my life brings misery to us. Unconfessed sin in the life of a believer is a crushing weight. David cries out to God with his burden of sin in Psalm 38. He says, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink, and they are corrupt because of my foolishness." Romans 8:23 speaks of the groanings that we experience under the weight of sin. Even Paul, recognizing his sin in Romans 7, cries out, "O wicked man that I am." And I think of over the years of the struggles that I've had, the misery that I've experienced as I struggled with unconfessed sin. What about you? How do you regard iniquity in your life? Are you tired of your sin bringing you misery? Are you sick of the groaning weight of unconfessed sin? Sin brings misery, even to the life of the believer. Why do you hold on to it? Our sin brings misery to others. Perhaps that's one of the greatest things, not the greatest is the wrong word, one of the most sobering things about sin, as I think about my sin, is that my sin brings misery and hurt to others. What we do hurts others. It's always true. What we do wrong and the sin we have in our life hurts other people. Whatever the sin may be, if you're regarding it in your life tonight, I tell you, you are hurting someone else. Someone else is paying a price for the sin that you commit, for the sin that you have in your life. It's always true. Whatever sin you can conceive in your mind, it hurts someone else. Sins of lust and pride and greed, things that we think of as personal sins, hurt you, yes, but they also hurt others. There are no individual sins. Your sin, my sin, brings misery to others. As parents, we often see it, don't we, if we look. The sin that we struggle with, the sin that we never seem to have victory over, seems to be the sin that shows up in our children's lives. It tears my heart out as I look at my children and the sins that they struggle with, knowing they are the same sins that I struggle with. Parents, if you struggle with anger, often your children will struggle with anger. If you struggle with lust and sexual desires, often your children will struggle with it. If you struggle with pride and greed, often you'll see it in your children's lives. Why do you regard sin in your life? Why do you hold on to it? It brings misery to others. Our sin brings misery to the church and to the congregation and the church body. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Your sins and my sins hurt the church of God at large, and it hurts this congregation in particular. Think about it. Our secret sins, ones that no one knows about, that only we know about, hurt our congregation. They keep us from properly fulfilling the work God has us to do. They keep us from contributing 100%. Each of you are needed. Each of you are valued as part of the body of Christ. But if you regard sin in your life, you're not doing the job completely, as efficiently, and all the other members suffer for it. As it progresses and becomes known, your sin to your family, the church, the community, the people you work with, your sin and my sin could bring shame upon the church, shame upon the Savior. There have been times over the years at work when I failed to control my tongue. When I spoke out in anger, words that were unkind, unloving, didn't serve to build others up. And I think back on these times with a heavy heart and wonder what damage I did. to the church, and what shame I brought on my Lord and Master. Why do you regard iniquity in your life? Why will you put up with sins in your life? Your sins will bring misery upon you, the ones you love, the church, and your Savior. What is so bad about sin anyway? We looked at sin leaves scars. We looked at the fact that sin brings misery. We'd like to look at the fact now that sin separates. Sin separates us from God. Yes, even in the life of a believer. You've experienced it, haven't you? You had sin in your life. Is your fellowship as sweet with your Savior? Do you feel as close? Are you walking with God? I tell you, it won't be as intimate. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Our sin hinders our worship. We know from Matthew 5 that if we're coming to worship and we find that we have anything, a brother has anything against us, that we're to leave our gifts at the altar and go and be reconciled to them. Sin hinders worship. Sin hinders our prayers. Turn back to the text that was read, Psalm 66, please. I'd like to look a little closer at that context. Psalm 66. We're going to read it again. And as we do, I want you to notice a few things. I want you to notice how beautiful the psalm is, how beautiful it is, how sweet the fellowship is. The psalmist cries out with praise to God. Can you see the love? He cries out and he decrees all the attributes of God. He has a desire to worship and to praise God. Yet in the very middle of all this spectacular praise to God and worship to God is the verse that we want to look at. It's the verse that warns against regarding iniquity. Let's read that again. "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how awesome are thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make a voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth your soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, our God, hath proved us, and thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through fire and through water. But thou brought us out unto a wealthy place. I will go into the house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings and with the incense of rams, and I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." Yet in verse 18, in the beauty of all that praise and worship, it's this verse: "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. That should stop us in our tracks this evening. The thought that we can come here with worship and praise And yet, if we have sin in our lives, our fellowship with God is hindered. Our fellowship with God is hindered. Sin also hinders our fellowship within the body of Christ. Have you ever been angry with a brother or sister? Have you ever had a fight with your spouse right before leaving for the meeting in the morning or on the way here? Have you ever been mad at a brother or sister and then try to come here and worship? I tell you, worship and fellowship is almost impossible if you have sin in your life. One time in particular, I tried it, and I'd like to share it with you. I had told Brother Ray that I would do something, and I didn't do it. I lied to him. As I came to worship one Sunday morning, I found it absolutely impossible to worship. I found it impossible to fellowship. I really didn't want to look at Brother Ray or anyone else for that matter. After an impossible morning service and an attempt to worship and have fellowship, I made one good decision. I went to Ray and asked for his forgiveness, and he graciously and lovingly forgave me. When I came to worship that evening, it was a completely different experience. I was on cloud nine. It was sweet. It was good. I hope I never forget the terrible feeling I felt as I tried to worship with a sin in my life. I hope I never forget how separated, how lonely I felt as I regarded iniquity in my life. Do you regard sin in your life? Do you allow it? Do you put up with it? I tell you, if you do, it will lead to broken fellowship with God and broken fellowship with your fellow Christians. What's so bad about sin anyway in the life of a believer? We looked at the fact that sin scars, sin brings misery, sin separates, and the last point that I have for you this evening, I'd like to look at the fact that sin leads to bondage and enslavement. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If you regard iniquity in your life, if you allow sin into your life, unchecked, unconfessed, unforgiven, it will go into a downward spiral. It'll get worse and worse, and it will enslave you. It will enslave you and you'll be in bondage. That is the progression of sin, always, and we see it over and over again. Hard feelings turn into holding grudges. Holding grudges turn into bitterness, and bitterness turns into hate. We lie, and we cover it up with a lie, and we tell another lie, and soon we don't know the truth, and we are actually living in that lie because we've told it and covered it up so many times. We lust in our heart, and it consumes our mind, and soon it becomes physical. It's the same path. No matter what sin you pick, it's a downward spiral that leads to bondage. Sin looks and feels appealing for a time. I understand that. And I understand that often there is some immediate pleasure with sin. That first view of pornography, the flesh is gratified and it can have a good feeling. That first unkind word, when you tell people just what you think of them and put them in their place, you can feel good. You got even. And the first time, you don't give forgiveness, but you try to get even. It feels good. It really does. And sin can look appealing. And sin can be pleasurable for a season. But I tell you, it's all a trap. It's all a lie. It's just bait. I'm certain you've heard this quote before. It's attributed to Ravi Zacharias. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it's true. It's true. It's true, the fact that sin always leads to bondage and enslavement if it's left unconfessed, even in the life of a believer. How do you regard sin in your life? What is your view of your sin? Sin in the life of a believer is a terrible thing. It's dangerous. And it needs dealt with. No matter what all the modern evangelical preachers say, sin in the life of a believer needs dealt with. Sin, if left unconfessed and unrepented of, will scar you. There will be consequences. Sin will bring you misery to you and others that you know and love. Sin will bring separation between you and your God and you and fellow believers. Sin will enslave you and lead you to bondage. And that's exactly what's so bad about sin anyway. I trust each of us this evening examine our lives on a regular basis and are purposeful to live carefully. To live holy and God-fearing lives. As we uncover sins in our lives, let's turn to God quickly in confession and repentance. What's wrong? What's so bad about sin anyway? God bless you.
I want to thank Brian for the sound warnings that he gave us tonight about sin in our life. I remember several years ago teaching a Sunday school lesson here in the main auditorium, and I asked the question, why is it so hard? Why do we struggle? And Brother George piped up. He said, there's two reasons. First of all, we're in the flesh. And secondly, we have a supernatural enemy. But praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the victory. There is hope. When we read verses like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Over in chapter 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers that question, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's stand for a word of prayer.